Good afternoon.
Afternoon.
Anybody home? Okay, we will continue today with our passages on the book of James. And today we will be looking at Loose Lips, Sink Ships. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Okay. When I applied for enlistment to the U.S. Navy at Subic Bay, Philippines, that poster that you saw, Loose Lips, Sink Ships, was one of those posters that I saw during my interview. And when I went to basic military training, I learned the significance of that poster. The slogan, Loose Lips, Sink Ships, was originated during World War II by the U.S. Office of War Information. It's a warning for people to avoid careless conversations that may inadvertently provide useful information to enemy spies. The original slogan was, Loose Lips Might Sink Ships. For the Navy, intelligence regarding ships' movements would put the ships in danger of submarine attacks if the enemy could find out where they are going and what routes they will be taking. And Loose Lips Sink Ships is also a fitting subtitle for James 3 verses 1 to 12. Today, careless talk continues to be a grave concern, not only to the intelligence community, but also to the Christian community. Loose lips sink friendships. Loose lips sink relationships. Loose lips sink fellowships. Loose lips sink discipleships. It can also very well sink churches. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your message alone will speak to us this afternoon. Lord, I pray that we will all be convicted in our hearts with this message, your message. And Lord, I pray that I will faithfully give your message this afternoon, and that I will learn from it, and everyone else here can learn from it. Our whole church, every listener, especially me, will learn from it, Lord. And that we will be more careful in how we use our tongue. And that, Lord, you will be there to guide us and give us the wisdom later as we move on in your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read James 3, 1 to 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and set on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain stand up from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. In the previous messages on the book of James, we learned that our Christian faith must be manifested in our lives. Our actions must be consistent with God's principles. James directed our focus on the problems that each of us must deal with as we walk the talk. What's surprising here is that the challenges to our faith come from common problems in our daily living. This epistle of James is not demanding that our faith move mountains, overcome overwhelming persecutions, produce miracles, nor venture to remote jungles without support to bring the gospel to unreached natives. Instead of the extraordinary feats we usually associate with great faith, James is directing our attention to the ordinary task of any common person's daily life. How we behave at home, in school, at our workplace, at church, basically where we normally interact with others in our normal routine. One of the most important aspects of our works, which James has been discussing, is our words. We conduct much of our work with words. We also may express partiality with our words. Then he gave his listeners his directions concerning their words to help them understand and apply God's will into this area of their lives. So, from the subject of idle faith, James proceeded to discuss idle speech. This afternoon we will focus on one such common everyday challenge, the careless and corrupt use of the tongue. James now returns to the subject of inflammatory speech, which we touch on in chapter 1, verses 19 and 26, the sin of cursing people made in God's image. First one, significance of tongue control. Every Christian is responsible for teaching others God's revealed word. We find that in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, the Great Commission, we're told to go make disciples, baptize people, and the third, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. However, James is emphasizing that teachers will receive stricter judgment. The Jews regarded teachers, rabbis, with great reverence and were given much honor. In the Jewish community at that time, it was prestigious for a family to have a son trained to be a rabbi. For some, it was the influence and prominence that draws them to become teachers instead of serving others. So there were many in James' audience who, though not qualified with ability, aspired to teach others publicly for the sake of prestige or some other motive. God's judgment will be stricter because teachers presumably knows the truth and claims to live by it. Rabbi, in the original word used at the time, literally means my great one, my honorable servant. It's used by the Jews in addressing their teachers and formed from a Hebrew root word meaning great. In the Christian churches, this reverence was applied to teachers, elders, and pastors. That's why, particularly among the Baptists, we have the title Reverend. That's another reason why I would rather be simply called Alan, without the T word or the title Rev. Because, as far as I'm concerned, only Jesus is worthy of reverence. And I certainly am not a great one. Or severe judgment for teachers for leading others astray. If teachers don't do their jobs well, then the believers, God's children, are deceived. They are led astray by false teaching or wrong ideas. So teachers must take their jobs super seriously. To teach poorly is to rob God. To teach wrongly is to misrepresent God. As a teacher, you are telling God's people what God's word says. I am speaking to myself on this subject. That is a huge responsibility. Be very careful to have your information right and biblically accurate. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Those who would be teachers must first be faithful to learn. But whether we're talking about pastors, Bible study leaders, or even children's Sunday school teachers, they are all teachers in the kingdom of God, and they are all accountable for what they know, what they've heard, what they've learned, and what they've taught. We who teach, again, will receive stricter judgment. And this judgment is not limited to teachers. We will account for our speech. Matthew 12:36-37, we see there it says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Scary, isn't it? Think of all the things we said that we would like to edit or delete. And judgment day, we will account for everything. We will give an account for every careless word said, typewritten, texted, or tweeted, even something we say to ourselves. The church in Philly, when I was still in the Navy, I was stationed in Philadelphia. Something that I notice whenever we go to the church service, the pastor will start preaching, and then usually a major portion of his preaching will focus on, "Aren't we glad we are not Presbyterians? Damn all those Methodists out there!" And it goes on and on. He is berating all other churches, all other denominations. Of course, there must be balance. We must point out if something is an error. But we should not focus on just judging others. We need to not dwell on the minor gray areas or different ways of exercising our faith, such as the way we differ in praise and worship, what Bible translation we use, and so on and so forth. Remember when I mentioned the sin of murder as expounded by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount? Not many of us would purposely inflict bodily harm to another. But how about mental and emotional harm? It's like giving somebody a piece of your mind. That's the idiomatic expression saying when you give somebody a piece of your mind, to speak angrily to someone because they have done something wrong or done you wrong. You attack their dignity, question their character, we verbally abuse them because we feel disappointed or offended by them. No one has been able to master the tongue. No one except the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Yet, spiritual maturity requires a tamed tongue. James concedes that we all stumble in many ways. This included him. Titus 1, verse 11. Although not all sins laid to the account of one person are necessarily the same as those shared by others, all persons have at least one sin in common, namely the sin of the tongue. Number two, we need tongue control. To remind us of the seriousness of the need for tongue control, James uses six illustrations: a horse's bit, a ship's rudder, a small fire, a poisonous animal, a spring of water, and a fig tree. Now, if we put this bit into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Controlling horses with bits and ships with rudders were common illustrations during the time of James. Everyone except the most illiterate peasant would have no problem understanding the allusions. Youths often portray wisdom, reason, and God in the role of ideal pilots. But the point here is not what should control or wield power, but the power of a small instrument over something a lot bigger. These strong horses have wild tendencies. Huge sails driven by strong winds. We can compare that to our stubborn self-will. Our sinful nature driving us towards fleshly and worldly desires. They need to be controlled by a more powerful hand. 5-6, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. The tongue in this verse is compared to a destructive fire that defiles the whole body. The tongue has influence that mostly produces contamination and destruction rather than blessing and edification among the members of the body. Most commentators believe James here is referring to the church as the body. Ralph P. Martin, New Testament scholar, wrote, "The implication is that by irresponsible speech, the whole body of Christ is stained." James is urging the churches to watch out for those who use their words to slander others. Their cutting remarks are more destructive than they first appear, and lingers more than anyone can imagine. More troubling than most people would like to admit, James points out that these words, these very words that causes this problem, is coming directly from hell. That is the source, according to James. Now, animals can be trained to do tricks. You can watch them do different things like jump a hoop or, roll over, different things. You can, parrots can talk or whatever. But no human being can control the tongue. No one. Thankfully, there's someone who can. When Isaiah was in the presence of God, he exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." You will find that in Isaiah 6, verses 5 to 7. God not only forgives our sinful talk, but the Holy Spirit within us will help us control our tongue if we surrender to Him. In Romans 8, verses 5 to 6, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting their sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. The important, the key word there is letting the Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit take control by yielding to Him. Because it is not like being possessed by an evil spirit where we are obliged to do something that we really don't want to do. In the case of the Holy Spirit, we must cooperate. We must let the Holy Spirit take control. And verse 8, tongues are deadly. Yeah, we've heard a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words don't hurt me. Not true. Not true. Words can break hearts. Words can ravage personal dignity. Words destroy lives. Words can kill. Sure, some of you may be familiar with some of the things that we have seen in the news, like teenagers committing suicide because of cyberbullying, like they have lost all faith, all dignity by what is being posted about them on Facebook and other social media. Words can kill. We find in Romans 3, 13 to 15, the following. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed. Notice in that description of wicked and evil people? Paul mentioned five instruments: the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, and oh, the feet. Notice four out of five instruments of sin are located with the tongue and its immediate surroundings. Tongue commits conspiracies to sin. It leads us to lie, to be deceitful, to gossip, to slander people. Number three, inconsistency of the tongue. Verses 9 to 10. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Inconsistency. We sing praises to God, and then we turn around and slander people. We speak differently in church and differently at home with our family. The youth, they speak differently in youth group. Do they speak the same in school or in their houses with their family? This reminds me of the forked tongue of a serpent. There are two ways. It goes two ways. An uncontrolled tongue speaks out praise or says a good word to our Lord and Father, but it also declares curses or evil wishes on someone created with the image of the very same Lord and Father. It was recognized by the Jewish hearers, as should we, that whatever we do to another person, it's as if we did it to God Himself. Whether it's an inflammatory rhetoric or a battle cry, cursing mortal enemies, for the Jews of the time, the Romans, this was incompatible with worshiping God. Even if Roman opposition was deeply embedded in the Jewish patriotic tradition, they still must not curse their mortal enemies, the Romans. How about today? Do we do that? Do we do that to other people? Do we do it to the government? Do we do it to government officials? We read about all their corruption. We read about all these wicked things that they're doing. Do we pray for them, or do we spend most time cursing them? It is inconsistent that both praise and cursing are coming out of the same tongue. Nature is not inconsistent. So why are we? It should not be that way. So, James, like a typical Jewish rabbi, refers to natural elements to illustrate this point. As if anticipating an opposing viewpoint, he asks, verses 11 to 12, does a fountain send out the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Of course not. Good springs produce good water. Fig trees produce figs. This I've seen at least in Jeffy's garden. He's got a fig tree, he produces figs. And grape vines yield grapes, not figs. In other words, the source or root determines the product or fruit. This is another reference to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, I've been mentioning that James goes hand in hand with the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, 43 to 45. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from what which fills his heart. Negative, poisonous words gushes out from a corrupt heart. It's like a volcano erupting from underneath the earth's surface. In conclusion, let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 10. This is the incident when the Pharisees were criticizing the disciples of Jesus for not washing their hands before eating bread. Let me read these verses to you. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." First, Jesus' teachers were rebuked for their hypocrisy in their superficial worship of God. Then, Jesus told them that it is not what enters the mouth that makes someone believe, but out of it. What comes out reveals the unclean heart that produces it. Brothers and sisters, simple words come from simple hearts. People who genuinely love God display their consistency in following God, even in this most difficult area of speech. So what? Taming the tongue is quite a challenge. It is so easy to slip and to criticize or say something that wounds someone's feelings. This is particularly true, especially among husbands and wives, because we know exactly what would tick them. We know exactly which buttons to push. And when we have those arguments, we use those buttons. We know exactly how to get them. And it wounds the feelings. It is so natural to make hurtful comments when someone we dislike is mentioned. And it is so tempting to gossip. That's why we should avoid engaging in negative and derogatory remarks to or about someone. It definitely shows that we are maturing in our life of faith if we are able to avoid those things. Next, confess to God and to the person you've sinned against. After Isaiah's confession in the following verses in chapter 6, 8 to 9, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go tell this people. Once we are confessed and God has forgiven us and has cleared our lips, then He can concentrate us for service. The same way He consecrated and commissioned Isaiah. And finally, entrust your tongues to God. Since you can control it, the Holy Spirit can. Let Him cooperate with you. Yield to the control of the Holy Spirit before you open your mouth. Especially when you are mad. Our words indeed make a difference. They can either destroy or edify. Let's look at this video.
say to them?
She get to know your players, Bert. He tested 98% in protective instincts. I said you could thank him later. Did you wait, Bert?
Okay. He's supposed to press wait of giving a pep talk. You can either put them down or you could build them up. And I pray you can see the rest of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that besides what we cannot do, our sinful thought, Lord, we do have the Holy Spirit embedded in us to help us tame it, control it. Lord, I pray that we all here that have listened to your message will begin to be more mindful of how we say things, how we talk to people, how we make accusations, how we put down others, even when we're mad at them, even when we're deeply disappointed with them. Lord, I pray that starting this afternoon, each one of us will be a little bit closer to being mature in our life of faith by starting to control our thoughts with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are so many things we have said to others, and we have seen the devastation and destruction that some of our words have made to our friends, and most especially to our family, to our children, and our spouses. We have said hurtful things. Lord, I pray and ask for your forgiveness for the ones that I personally have done. And Lord, I pray that with you, your Holy Spirit guiding me, I will be able to do better. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that we will be all able to do better next time. I pray in Jesus' name.